what I'd like to do, I don't want to make too many promises here, but I would like to in the next, I don't know, maybe it'll take years, but periodically coming back to the book of Matthew where it talks about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, it is the theme of Jesus' teachings. It is the theme of what the early Christians taught. It was the gospel of the kingdom. I don't ever want us to lose it. I don't ever want us to veer off course from that theme. Welcome everyone here. If you're a visitor here, we welcome you. We have a number of visitors here, so we're glad to see you here this morning. Thank you, John, for the introduction, just a good foundation for the message. And how we can be under those wings, we can be in that refuge if, it's a condition there, if we follow God. I don't do well at writing, those of you know, but hopefully you can read that. That is the title of our message, and it comes out of Matthew chapter 4. This morning is a little bit more of an expository message, and I would really just like to look at what Jesus did. You know, there's something that we hear sometimes, and it's a good thing. It's, what would Jesus do? We're in a situation, and we're not sure what we should do, and we hear this question sometimes, what would Jesus do? And I believe there is a better question to ask, two better questions to ask, and that is, what did Jesus say and what did Jesus do? We can look at the example of Jesus and apply it to our life today because we do know what he said and we do know what he did. And I would like to look at this today. And at some point, I do want to get your input, so be prepared for that, especially as it pertains to how we can make this practical for us today. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to read verse 1 through 11. We're going to read this. I'm going to come back, and we're going to talk about what this means, maybe a little bit of context. And then we'll move on to application. Matthew 4, verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Okay, the text here is pretty straightforward. I think we all know what's being said here. The context of this is just before this, Jesus was baptized. And I do want to read that. Matthew 3, 13 through 17. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering, said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, descending like a dove, and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So this was immediately after Jesus' baptism. And in Mark, it talks about how immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. Here it says that he was led up into the wilderness. So we know immediately after his baptism, he was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. And immediately after this, Jesus begins his ministry. And so I think it's very foundational that we talk about this before we even get into the example of Jesus as far as his teachings and his compassion and all those things we'd like to learn later. So what does all of this mean? Eusebius, I think I'm saying that right, writes this: "It is worth our consideration why our Savior, who being who he was, should undergo temptation. He came to expel from man every disease and sickness, as well as the spirits who hampered him and the unclean demons who had ruled all men on earth from time immemorial by means of polytheistic superstition. He did not attack them secretly like one who hides himself, but he charged into the midst of the devil and his army of demons." This is what Jesus did. He came on the scene and he charged right into evil, right into the enemy's territory. And I was thinking how that would be today. It would be a little bit like us going into Gaza. I'm told that a high percentage of the people in Gaza support terrorism. And we would start a ministry there, and we would know that in 3 years we would be killed and tortured. And that in those 3 years we would have a work to do. I believe we would also do some preparation. We would also be thinking about preparation. So here we go to verse 1. Again, a very definite leading here. Whether he was driven or whether he was led, it was definitely something coming from the Spirit. This definition of to be tempted means to test, endeavor, scrutinize, to entice, or prove. In Mark it says, he was tempted of the devil 40 days and 40 nights. So I don't know about you, but I don't think that Jesus was only tempted these 3 times that we hear about. Most likely Jesus was tempted 40 days and 40 nights, according to Mark. Verse 2. "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered." So what's significant about 40 days and 40 nights? It's interesting how Moses, when he went up on the mountain to receive the law from God for the people, Moses fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And I believe it says he didn't even drink water. Elijah in 1 Kings 19:8, "And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God." We also have the example of Noah. 40 days and 40 nights it rained for the deliverance of his family. There's something significant about these 40 days and 40 nights. What is the big deal about fasting? There is something about fasting that opens up a power that is not received anywhere else. Fasting has a way of making you rely on God. You become weak. Your body becomes weak physically. You become strong spiritually. There's more room for the spirit and less room for the flesh. My message is not about fasting. Hopefully we can get to that at another date. But fasting is an incredibly important part in our life and was in the life of Jesus here as well. And I wonder, do you think that this 40 days and 40 nights, think of 3 years, the life of Jesus and the teachings of Jesus, literally turning the world upside down in 3 years. How is this possible? Does it have anything to do with these 40 days and 40 nights in fasting. And then it says, very interesting, at the end of the verse, he was afterward and hungered. I would say so. He was hungry. So, first temptation, we go to verse 3. If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. What's wrong with this temptation? Why could Jesus not just have done this? Well, there's a few issues with this. And this is probably the most sly one that the devil brought of all of them. And it's also interesting how he comes with a temptation about food. And if you think about it, the very first sin also had to do with food. The Garden of Eden. Genesis 3:1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. I just want you to listen to the same kind of doubts and reasoning that the devil brings. Ye shall not eat, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the tree of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when this woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Sounded good, but it was a lie. Notice the contrast of what happened with Jesus here and what happened with Adam and Eve. Would it have been okay for him to turn these stones into bread? First of all, the devil brings just a little dig here. If you notice, he says, if thou be the Son of God, if thou be the Son of God. He didn't say, since you are the Son of God, why don't you turn these stones into bread? And I don't think Jesus would have done it even then. But he just brings that little bit of doubt there. Another thing, if you notice, Jesus would not perform miracles for his own personal benefit. Jesus performed miracles for the good of others. And essentially, if Jesus would have just done what the devil asked him to do, he would have done something that the devil asked of him. Verse 4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. All right, here's our first response from Jesus. There's a simple phrase in here that I don't want us to overlook. But he answered. He answered the devil when he brought him a temptation. He didn't just say, well, I know the devil's over there. I know he's trying to tempt me. I'm just going to kind of let it go. But he answered him. He was not silent. Deuteronomy 8, verse 3 is what he answered him with. And God is reminding the children of Israel in this passage how he provided for them. And he's saying here about, well, I'll just read it. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knowest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live. And this is the verse that Jesus came back with, that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. So here Jesus comes back with the scripture. And here in the scripture is talking about how God provided for the children of Israel. And he made them go hungry so that they would be dependent on him. Very, very fitting passage for Jesus to come back with. Why would Jesus need to rely on the devil for bread in this moment? In this moment of time, why would Jesus need to rely on the devil for bread when Jesus had provided for the children of Israel in a mighty way? Would God not also provide for Jesus in this situation? Verse 5 comes with the second temptation. And the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. Now, I'm not sure how high this was. I read where someone thought it might have been 450 feet overlooking the Kidron Valley. Very, very high. Someone else thought 100 and some feet. Regardless, we know it was high. It may have been the highest point in Jerusalem. We do not know. And that is another detail here, is that he is talking about Jerusalem when he's talking about the holy city. There's different details on that, but we do know that it was very tall. Verse 6, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thank you, John, for reading Psalm 91. I actually had it here to read. I'm glad you covered that. So here we see the devil does what he does best. Devil of deception, devil of the untruth. He takes a beautiful scripture and he pulls out some verses that have nothing to do with self-harm, throwing yourself off of a building and expecting God to catch you. Again, I want you to be thinking about how the devil still does this today. Verse 7. Jesus again, he replies, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Jesus responds with scripture. Deuteronomy 6:16, ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massa. That's how you say that, I'm not sure. Verse 8, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And in Luke 4, verse 5, and this gives a little bit more of a clue of how this may have happened. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. So, not exactly sure how this happened. It could be that he took him up somewhere, and you know how when you go to Chattanooga, I believe you can see from one point, you can see quite a number of states. Is it 7? I'm not sure. It could have been something like that, where the devil took him up and he showed him this nation and this nation and this nation. And he could have verbally tried to give a sales pitch to Jesus about the glories of these kingdoms, the power, the might of the earthly kingdoms. And I was thinking, imagine Jesus leaving his heavenly home with the Father, as majestic and wonderful as that is. And here the devil is trying to convince Jesus that these earthly kingdoms are really something that he's missing out on. How in the world is Jesus supposed to be impressed by the glory of this world? How is he supposed to be impressed by the glory of the kingdoms and the things of this world? It's very evident that Jesus was not. Now, verse 9, I believe, and I don't know this for certain, but I wonder if this is really where Satan was wanting to go all along. It seems like he just gets more bold, where he sees he's not getting anywhere. Verse 9, all these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me. That is really what the devil wanted Jesus to do all along, was to worship to him. To worship to the devil. The same devil who was cast out of heaven. The same devil who was rebellious, and God cast him out of heaven. Nothing to do with that anymore. And the same Satan is trying to convince Jesus to bow down to him. Verse 10, then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now, another way of saying that would be gone, Satan. And that's the title of the message today. I want, if there's any way we can somehow just expose the devil for who he is today, we can give us things that we can take home with us today encountering the devil and laying open his traps, I would consider this message to be a success if we can do that. Deuteronomy 6:14 through 16, ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you. Lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. So I want to talk a little bit about temptation here. When we are confronted with the devil, we must do something. When we are up against the temptation, we must do something. When Joseph was confronted with the temptation of Potiphar's wife, what did he do? He ran from temptation. When David saw Bathsheba, what did he do? He ran to temptation. And two totally different outcomes there. James 4, verse 7 says this, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Here we have a promise that the devil will leave. He will, if we resist him. This resist means to stand against and oppose. We are faced with temptations at times. Sometimes we find ourselves in a situation. Sometimes it's not even, we didn't even ask for it. We find ourselves in a temptation and we don't know what to do. Resist it. Stand against it and oppose it, no matter what it is. Have the wisdom to see through the lies of the devil. Jesus was tempted essentially with three things. The temptation of bread, the temptation of power, and the temptation of worshiping something other than God and testing God. And we can deal with some of those same things today. We can be tempted with some of those same things today. Have you ever been tempted with worshiping something other than God? Is there anything in your life that is there taking the place of God? You know, I was thinking too, after baptism, this happened immediately after Jesus' baptism. Should we expect more temptations? We wonder why. Why is the devil tempting me with all of these things? Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised by that. Matthew 6:13 says, and lead us not into temptation, is part of the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So we can pray that God will not lead us into temptation. There are a few misconceptions, I believe, about temptation. There's this thing where we talk about, we may mention the thing of falling into temptation. I believe a person falls into sin. If you are someone today, you have a very sensitive conscience. The devil is going to try to convince you that that temptation is sin. And if the devil has convinced you that temptation is sin, you're going to lose your joy because you're constantly going to feel guilt. You're constantly going to feel uneasy. But we need to recognize what is a temptation and what is sin. There is a difference. Jesus was tempted. If we look at this passage here, did Jesus sin? No. Was he tempted? Yes. We can be tempted, and sometimes we just have these horrible thoughts that come into our minds. We're like, where does that come from? What are we going to do with that? But don't forget, sometimes it is just a temptation. Resist the devil. At that point, when he brings that temptation, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It's a promise. He will. There's quite a bit more that I could mention here. There's actually quite a bit of things that we can learn from this, but I want you all to do that. What I would like to do, I would like to have some discussion groups. If you're very comfortable where you are, I'm going to make you a little bit uncomfortable. If you're a visitor here, we want you to be comfortable. You're welcome to just listen. You're welcome to chime in as well. What I'm thinking is for about 10 minutes, I would like for maybe groups of three or five right where you are, ladies as well, just discuss how we can apply these verses to us today. I was talking to someone recently, and he said, you know, we talk about all the details and I think we do really well with like the context of a passage, but we need to talk more about application and how this applies to our life. And so I would like to do that, if we could do that as a church. And then afterwards, I would like to hear from the men what they learned. And then at testimony time, if one of you sisters was inspired with something, you're welcome to share that at testimony time. So I'd like to take about maybe 10 minutes. And we'd like to look at Matthew 4, 1 through 11. And just have a discussion about different things. I came up with a list of maybe 12, and there's probably a whole lot more. And then I'd like to hear from you on what your group came up with. So wherever you are, just turn to where you're in a group. There doesn't have to be a certain amount of people, maybe three, maybe five, maybe six. I'd say a minimum of three. And just have a discussion where you are on this passage. And you're welcome to do that at this time. I need your pen. If you could keep your children with you, that would be great. Appreciate that. All right. Thank you for that. I don't know, there's much more a beautiful scene than a church studying the Bible. I mean, that was just beautiful from up here. All right. What did you learn? Sure, there's a whole well of wisdom over here. What did your group discuss? To know the scriptures. Okay.
Very good.
We were just finishing up. We were right in this discussion of how it almost. If you want to rationalize Satan's point, you don't hear this. So there is a danger of one word is worth a stick to truth instead of the way of rationalizing. Also, as I said, it seems like You put all those, Jesus put all those hooks into some of these temptations that this makes this game actually makes some sense.
Yeah, and that goes with knowing the scripture, because if he comes to you with something that's not true, then you'll be able to see it. Anyone else?
Knowing ahead of time, I'm learning my little spirit. Knowing ahead of time what you're going to say before you get to it, I'm not going to be involved in your mind. I'm not going there. I'm not doing this. I'm not ahead of time. And then when temptation comes, you just do my best to reflect and just know. You save a lot of trouble by putting your standards before that.
Yes. Verbal expression in the name of Jesus. If you're ever in a really bad situation, I don't know what it is, but something about lifting hands with power there. If you lift your hands in the name of Jesus and you're in a bad situation, mighty things will happen. I firmly believe that. Excellent. Any others?
I think the thing Parker brought out as application-wise is one is if thou be the Son of God, like, prove yourself. Like, there's a temptation that Satan brings us to try to prove ourselves, defend ourselves, especially as men, to do something we shouldn't, to try to prove ourselves who we are. And then also, like, not putting yourself in a bad situation and just claiming that God will protect you. Like, that's foolish. It goes against wisdom. It goes against, but we can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The grace of God is sufficient. So we go against, let's say, Proverbs says, don't go near the door of our house. Don't put yourself in a tempting situation. Satan uses that as well in our lives. And those were a couple of things that we brought up.
You're good.
Sing.
Now what?
Eight. When you sing, you enter the realm of the supernatural.
I love that. You're tempted to sing. That way can do it. Yeah. John. Wait, we're almost done, but okay, sure. Any others? Not anymore. Very briefly, last call. Very good. What did he respond to? Follow the truth. Yeah. Excellent. Things I had written down here, and some of them were mentioned. The devil will always try to undermine the authority of God. However he can do that, he will try to undermine that. And also, I think it's extremely important, especially if we're in any kind of ministry, that before we get into the ministry, that we soak it with prayer. If a group of us were going to go evangelize in Dixon this afternoon, I think it would be appropriate to spend some time praying. Before we get into something, just to spend time praying, whatever that may be. Another thing is just to not be distracted by earthly glamour and glory. Just the kingdoms of this world, everything the world has to offer. Jesus was just not, he just didn't care. I don't even think it was a temptation for him. Yeah, a lot of other groups, religious groups that don't like Christianity or that try to convert you to their religion, they will take something from the Bible. And it's so interesting that the devil used Scripture to try to tempt Jesus. And I've had people do the exact same thing to me, especially Muslims, when I was talking to them. They will have a few Scripture verses memorized in the Scriptures that think undermines Christianity. And part of knowing Scripture well is that when they bring those things, we know that it is not in the proper context and it doesn't even apply. Temptations are for a time. We're not 24/7 under some heavy temptation. We see where Jesus was ministered to after this. There's also a time of ministering. And don't be surprised when you're tested. It will come. Another thing, we can be so close to victory and just blow it. Have you ever been in that situation where you were so close victorious, so close you could have been here with Jesus, where he was being ministered to, if we would have just resisted it? And yet we fall for it and face the consequences. The devil will always mix good and bad. We have to keep this in mind. He will always mix good and bad. And we look at the good and it's like, well, it doesn't look too bad. Surely that's fine. He's got that bad right in there with it. I would like to close by reading a story. It's an old Indian legend. And I think you know where I'm going with this. And I just want you to think about it. Just think about how temptation sometimes, we think that we're fine. We have a temptation and we know better. We know we shouldn't do this. And we do it anyway and we get bit. There's an old Indian legend that goes like this. Many years ago, Indian youths would go away in solitude to prepare for manhood. One such youth hiked into a beautiful valley, green with trees, bright with flowers. But on the third day, as he looked up at the surrounding mountains, he noticed one tall, rugged peak capped with dazzling snow. I will test myself against the mountain, he thought. He put on his buffalo hide shirt, threw his blanket over his shoulders, and set off to climb the peak. When he reached the top, he stood on the rim of the world. He could see forever, and his heart swelled with pride. Then he heard a rustle at his feet, and looking down, he saw a snake. Before he could move, the snake spoke. I am about to die, said the snake. It's too cold for me up here, and I am freezing. There is no food, and I am starving. Put me under your shirt and take me down to the valley. No, said the youth. I am forewarned. I know your kind. You are a rattlesnake. If I pick you up, you will bite, and your bite will kill me. Not so, said the snake. I will treat you differently. If you do this for me, you will be special. I will not harm you. The youth resisted a while, but this was a very persuasive snake with beautiful markings. At last, the youth tucked it under his shirt and carried it down to the valley. There he laid it gently on the grass, when suddenly the snake coiled, rattled, and leapt, biting him on the leg. But you promised, cried the youth. You knew what I was when you picked me up, said the snake as it slithered away. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for being here today. Thank you, Lord, for this church. Thank you, Lord, that we can just sit down and just talk about Scripture. And you speak through your people, and we can get answers. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for victory, especially. Thank you that you promise that if we resist the devil, he will flee. And Lord, I just pray that as we go about this next week and the next coming months, that we would recognize what a falsehood is. We would recognize the temptation of the devil, and we would be able to make the devil flee in the name of Jesus like we heard. And Lord, give us power. Help us not to be afraid. Help us to enter enemy territory in your name, unashamed, with your power. And that we can say, be gone, Satan. In Jesus' name, amen.